All right. So, Mindscape is an interesting title, and I don't think you talked about this, the title much or anything. Definitely a book I'd encourage you to buy if you have not gotten a copy. You know, you can just follow along with us. That's great too. But, it does strike, the title strikes a little bit as, some kind of, psychology book or, you know, it just doesn't, like, that's not a word we're going to find in the Bible. You know, as you get into it, you maybe sense a little bit about that. And personally, I think, you know, it's stretching a little to, that title is like stretching to find a title for the book. And that, you know, is not something like how to stop worrying, you know, in 10 easy steps. You know, we could have that on a ad on the side of all the internet articles, right? Along with all the picture sites and everything that it's trying to draw you to clickbait on. So, but what I've gathered from this and I think it makes sense. What he's talking about is the idea that in this particular area, and I think it applies in other areas, like whether we sin, you know, what our process of avoiding sin or getting into sin or being proactive to not get into sin, it's similar to the idea of worrying or anxiety, in that how you respond, how you deal with these things, is going to come from what's in your mind. You know, what's in your heart, what's in your mind, what you have trained yourself to do, what you have trained your brain, the patterns that you have set in your brain. And so the question is, what does that look like? Okay, what have you cultivated in there? Obviously, it's going to start with the spirit. If you've not been transformed, we know people that have, you know, probably well manicured mindscapes, if you will, and they live an orderly life. They're nice. They generally do the right things, you know, they were compliant as children, you know, that kind of thing. And, you think, oh, they have it together, or maybe it might not be too hard for them to not sin or whatever, but you know, what's in their heart is still gonna come out, and what it is, they're gonna be judged for, on the day of judgment. So it starts there. It starts with a spiritual transformation. But if you have a spiritual transformation and bad habits, unless, you know, God chooses to work a very specific miracle in you, you're not just going to stop being drawn to the things that you were drawn before. It does happen. There are people who get off drugs, or, you know, some lifestyle change that, you know, they need to be away from and gone from, and there's an instant transformation that happens. But old habits die hard, as they say, and the reason is because we groom our minds to act a certain way. So that's the idea of the mindscape, Whitmer goes through this book, he is going to be talking about that, how we kind of regroom our mindscape so that when there is time to worry, time for anxiety, we have the right response, or maybe even we don't even go that way because our thinking is coming out of a more ordered arrangement or landscape, if you will, mindscape. Okay, so that's where he's going with that, and so it kind of makes sense. It sounds a little bit marketing-ish, but you know, I think he is trying to get to an audience. Especially, you read the first chapter, he gives great presentation of the gospel, but he clearly makes it so he's like, you don't. This book isn't just for Christians. It's not a theology book. It, you know, but but there is the gospel. You need the gospel to really be transformed. All right, so let me open with prayer. We're going to talk about the second chapter of the book. Father, we pray that this would be a helpful study for us, that we would be brought closer to you, and our minds and our hearts and our ways of thinking would be become more in line with ways that please you and enable us to enjoy the benefits of knowing you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we handed out some handouts. Hopefully everyone has one or one near to you. And the second chapter is called What Me Worry? And that is, I guess, a thing from back in the past, Alfred E. Newman or something, Mad Magazine, known for that phrase. You know, we're definitely not talking here about, you know, Don't Worry, Be Happy, the song that was, popular also some time ago. And, you know, it's just singing Don't Worry, Be Happy. And there's a lot of, you know, self-help things that point to, you know, being happy. Sadly have opportunity to occasionally talk to my kids about a cousin that I reconnected with when I was out in California, and she, you know, she's very much she's glad to be connected. She's single, she's a little older than me, and her life consists of trying to make sure that no negative stuff comes into her life. And when something negative recently did come in, big negative, she was really kind of knocked off, you know, her perch, if you will, or her place. And, but she came back to it. You know, Tony Robbins, I went to his seminar and boy, he really helped me. And so she's back to believing just surround yourself with positivity and do this and light and all this. And I'm like, it didn't work for you before. Why do you think it's going to work now? You know, but, so we're definitely, this is not where we are, okay? We can't just say, don't worry, be happy. Ben mentioned Bob Newhart's video. Anybody see that? The Stop It video? Just hilarious. Search Bob Newhart, Stop It, if you haven't seen it. And of course his point is, you've got this bad habit? Stop it! Well, but I said, stop it! But my parents, stop it! We're not going there! You know? I mean, no. No, it would be great if we could do it. And there, in some respects, there's a sense that is what needs to happen. We do need to stop it. But what do you do when you worry? What does that look like? Anybody want to admit that? What does it look like when you're worried? What do you do inside? You clean out the garage. That's. I was going to say, you must worry a lot, you know. Mary, do you clean the house when you, you know, you really worry a lot. Kathy? Replaying conversations and scenarios. How about pre-playing? Do you do that? Oh, I love that. How many people pre-play a conversation? How many people are always the victor at the end of your pre-played conversation? Really? You're not? I always have it figured out. How many people who pre-play their conversations it works out the way you went or is even close to the way you went? No. Is that crazy? Right? So, yes ma'am. That's realistic pre-playing, right? He plays it out and he knows what she's going to say and he's like, huh, yeah, she's right. Or at least I'm going to have to go with that. So I can't answer that. That's really great. He maybe had a lot of debate practice or something, having to see both sides of the argument, argue both sides of the debate. Yes, Judy. Yeah, yeah. The bottom line is almost, whatever coping mechanism we have, we're most likely not thinking about God. Okay. So is it sinful then to be anxious? Why or why not? Right. Right. Yeah. It's a lack of trust in God, and sin is any falling short of God's standard, right? And if we don't believe God, if we don't trust in Him and also, you know, His promises, His faithfulness, then that is certainly falling short of His standard. It's falling short of not only the trust, but we are, when you don't trust God, you are ascribing things to God that He is not, that He is not trustworthy, that He is not faithful. Just to quick summarize for the recording, so people heard that. Not only is that the trust issue, but there's really kind of the idolization issue and grasping at the world issue. We're not just not trusting God; we're replacing Him with something else. And this isn't necessarily all worry. But I don't know, maybe it is. I was starting to think, well, you know, if you've got a health concern, it's not like you're replacing, wait a second. You are all of a sudden focused on, you know, your bodily existence as if that is, you know, what is important in the world as opposed to God's glory, and you're enjoying your relationship with Him and finding the joy for that. So certainly if you're worried about your job or the car that you need or, you know, the clothes or, you know, what some person is doing to you, then, you know, your security, your joy is placed on something else other than God. So yeah, you know, it is a sin. Whitmer, does take pains to note, you know, we're not talking about, all anxiety, you know, disorders, things like that. I think he mentions that. I was reading from something from Piper, and he definitely, you know, talked about that, in terms of it being a sin or not. Whitmer, does not talk about it as whether it's a sin or not. So sorry, I may be mixing that up, but I would definitely put that caveat there. You know, we get it. That's not what we're talking about. There are times when your body is not working right, and sometimes a medication is helpful, you know, but it's, you know, that's not what we're talking about. By the same token, we also don't want to run there right away, first thing, all the time. And even when those things are happening, there certainly can be and often are spiritual issues that are exacerbating or feeding into those things. So we'll say that there, just, you know, have to say those things because we don't want, you know, the recording getting out and sort of, you know, next thing you know, headlines, KCPC teaches, you know, all anxiety is sin if you're on Prozac or, you know, whatever. No. Okay. All right. So, let's look then at what do we do? Okay. What is one of his foundational thing for what we do about worry? If, we could look at Philippians 4, 6, and 7. A lot of you have that memorized. So we want to read that for us. All right. So this is, as Cheryl had pointed out earlier, this is a command from God about anxiety, and it's a command with how to respond to anxiety or deal with anxiety. And there's a promise involved in it as well. So this is probably very helpful, in terms of this. And then after this, God and Whitmer focus on what comes next in Philippians, on ways of thinking to help, essentially work on this verse or these two verses. So, one thing, I would call your attention to and Whitmer calls our attention to in these verses is the absolute nature of this. There are two absolutes in here. What are the two absolutes? There's nothing we should be anxious about. Not most things, but nothing. Okay. We should not be anxious in every situation. And what's the other one? everything that is going on in your life, bring to God. Okay. So if we take those, if we look at those, is this a reactive prescription for anxiety, or is this something that's proactive? Yes. Okay. Why would you say, I think reactive is probably pretty easy, and I think that's probably how we look at this. I mean, when do we quote this to somebody or remind, you know, put it on their card, you know, that we send them because they're sick or in trouble or whatever, right? Oh, you have a problem. Go here. Okay. And that is true. Okay. But why would we say then it's proactive? Right. Right. Okay. So it is preparing our hearts. Yes, Judy. Right. Right. So the idea of preparing our hearts, and that's really, that goes back to that mindscape thing, preparing our ways of thinking in response. That's a proactive need. Thanksgiving. We're going to talk more about that in terms of attitude, that's needed. But this is something you need to do, ahead of time to prepare for the anxiety that's going to come, or the opportunity for anxiety that's going to come. So the you know, where Mindscape kind of fits in here is that this is not our natural response. Okay. To go, you know, I asked you guys, what do you do when you worry? And actually nobody did say, well, I pray, you know. I'm sure you do, because I know you, but same for myself. I mean, I was just recently in a situation, at work. I think there's some really, you know, big bad things going on, and, you know, I did not respond like I thought I should have. I mean, I didn't, not actually at work, but internally, and how I took that, I did not respond the way I thought I should have. And a lot of you may know, I was out of work for 16 months, 5 years ago, you know, with the big family and all that. And God was faithful, amazingly faithful. And, you know, I learned so much from that. And I would have thought that I would have, you know, not gotten all flustered when just thinking about maybe losing a job would come, and would have just kind of dismissed that. And it was like, look, God's got this. I don't have to worry, right? But that was not my initial response, you know? So obviously more training needed here. And whenever I teach Sunday school, I'm always like, I'm the biggest one, and God gives me chapters that I really need, you know? So we have, we've got to cultivate that right thinking so that response, comes naturally. Word picture, whatever analogy. A couple weeks ago, there was a lot of ice on the roads and stuff. And, I was, going somewhere with one of my new drivers, and like, okay, so when we get out, I'm going to let them drive because they, the only way they're going to learn is to do it and get the feel of it. And I'm like, okay, so you have to approach this differently. Oh, the roads are clear. Now it's 20 degrees and the roads are wet. There's going to be ice somewhere. And the approach is, it looks great to me. And I'm like, everything you do has to be different. The way you approach hills has to be different. Your speed has to be different. Cause when you hit that patch of ice, that you don't have time to say, one, I should have done something different. That's obviously not going to help. And, two, how do I respond? And what is my response here? Cause first of all, you're not even going to be thinking, just like typical things that cause us anxiety, that if they pop up, we aren't thinking, we're reacting. And so, what, you know, what we've trained ourselves for, what's in our heart is what's going to come out. So, this whole book is going to be trying. We're trying with one of reasons we are doing this is to help transform your thinking. So it's really important to work on these things and apply these things, now and turn them into habits to get the benefits. Otherwise it's just nice information that you will then have to look back on in a crisis and say, I wish I had, you know, paid attention to that and worked on that because I don't have it right now. So, we have to get our mind and getting there involves a lot of the smaller versions of that purposing in our hearts and saying, today I'm going to do this. Tomorrow I'm going to do this. I'm going to, you know, spend this time cultivating this attitude or this knowledge in my heart and then I'm going to do it again the next day and I'm going to do it the next day. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. There are plenty of opportunities for us, as Cheryl's saying, to practice this. When those come up, that's still then being reactive. But one of the reactions we can have, especially on the smaller ones, is to say, wow, I need to be working on my proactive approach so this small one wouldn't have bothered me and the big ones don't. It's a reminder from God that you have stuff in your life and you already have stuff right now in your life that you could be worrying about, I'm sure. So those are, you can take those as a reminder from God that I need to be working on these attitudes and actions. So I am ready for whatever comes. Okay. So, the action is, what's the action here in Philippians 4, 6, and 7? What is the action that you're supposed to do? Pray, right? Okay. Whitmer points out that actually says it two things, right? It's almost like, prayer and prayer. Everything by prayer and more prayer. But he talks about the roots of the words and the prayer is more general. You need to be praying to God and supplication. You need to be bringing your specific concerns, needs, requests to him. And we see that in the Lord's Prayer. There's definitely much background, many examples of praying for our needs. We definitely need to be praying for other people. One of the things I found is that when I'm in a situation like that, it actually causes me to pray more for other people. But we do need to be praying for ourselves. Okay, the specific concerns that we have. So two aspects there: the general prayer and specific prayer. So that's the action. That's the answer right there. Do that. But again, if you look at even that everything absolute, that points to the proactive nature of this. This is not in only things that you are anxious for after you become anxious for them. It's everything in everything by your general praying, by specific concerns, by specific needs that you have, you are bringing those things to God. It needs to be about everything, or in other words, constantly. Okay, God says, pray without ceasing. Okay, so that is prayer, though. Then is the answer: constant, ongoing prayer, proactively. Now there are some attitudes then that go with that we need to cultivate so that we don't get into that sin of anxiety, some of them at least relate to the actual sin of anxiety. Because one of the reasons it's sinful to be anxious for something is because we're not trusting God. So how do we build up that trust in God? So we want to turn that conversation, the goal is to turn it to a conversation with God instead of one with ourselves that isn't solving anything. And one of the ways that we can build up that trust in God, one of the reasons we don't do that in the first place is because of a lack of trust in God or a lack of thinking about God. And so one of the ways to turn that trust around is to be rejoicing in our relationship with God and who God is. Okay? So in terms of an attitude that you need to cultivate, or there's some action involved with that as well, that your rejoicing in your relationship with God and what Christ has done for us and for you specifically, some people call it, hey, preach the gospel to yourself daily. That's actually a thing that really. Oh, I'm a Christian. No. you need to be, marinating in that. So you're remembering the gospel. You have a reason for rejoicing, and that's going to help build up your trust in God. Hannah? Let's do Mary. We skipped her last time. So. Right. So examining what we treasure is very important, and really this whole Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious for anything, that is almost stop it, right? But that's a put off, and one thing we learn, certainly we try to teach our kids, try to when we're telling our kids no, we try to cultivate in ourselves, hey, Don't just say put off. What should you put on? And of course, Paul tells us what we should be putting on. And in the idea of if you're treasuring things, it is important to look, okay, am I treasuring this too much? What is my attitude towards it? But what do you put on instead of that? That goes back to what Bill was saying, rejoicing in our relationship with God, the gospel, what Jesus has done for us. That's a put on. Okay. When we're treasuring something more than God, the answer is to work on treasuring God more. And again, it's not just, I will treasure God more. I will treasure God. I will treasure God more. It's to look at what he's done in our specific life in a worldly way. Starting with the gospel though, right? Start with the gospel. That he's revealed himself to you, that he has shown you the way of salvation, that he's shown evidence that you are his child, right? Rejoicing in what he's done for you. Then, and how has that played out in my life? What has he done? What has he done for me lately? I mean, He's the only one you can ask that, and there's always an answer. What have you done for me lately? Well, okay, do you want to start in the last 5 seconds, or do you want me to give you the whole day's worth or eternity, right? Since that's when I actually chose you, right? So he can answer that question, and you should be asking it not in the way we usually ask it, but that you can answer the question. That's the problem. That's one of our sins, right? If I come to you and say, what has God done for you lately? And you gonna hem and haw, and I would probably do the same thing, right? You hem and haw. If you can't give me the top 10 right away, then what are you doing with your time? You're not spending it treasuring him, learning about him, reminding yourself of him, which kind of goes back to kind of the overall thing in here, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Okay. So this, the idea of treasuring, the idea of rejoicing, it really is an awareness of who God is and what he's done you know, macro level, you know, big thing, salvation, micro level, the blessings that you have, which are still huge, they're not micro, and being thankful. So the attitude is thankfulness. If you truly are a thankful person, you're going to have a harder time worrying about things because you and you're going to have an easier time trusting God because you're, you know, your top 10, what has he done for you lately is right there, right? And when you, in that, in the light of that, you are going to be prepared to say, I trust him now. He just did all these things for me today and then last week and all this last year. And then, oh man, 5 years ago, that was a huge one, life changing. And okay. So yeah, this is happening. I'm going to take it to the Lord because I'm just taking everything to the Lord every day because I'm thanking him every day. I'm spending time thanking him every day. Multiple times a day. It's not like you can do it too much. So thanksgiving, remembering his goodness is that is a key attitude. Another would be trusting in terms of saying this is God's problem. He's sovereign. Okay. So we need to, if we don't understand God's sovereignty and we're struggling with that, we need to refresh ourselves on that. Hannah? Right. Yeah, the promised response, the result, what he promises us is peace, but that is the future. We're worried about a different future and we have him here right now and we have had him here in the past helping us, blessing us, saving us. And so cultivating, that his past performance, if you will. And again, understanding that he is in control, looking at examples even of that, where you can see him working things out in ways that you would have never thought. And that again, that's part of being thankful for what he did, but also looking at those things that you're thankful for and say, wow, look at how that worked out. I could not have planned that. Okay. And there are so many things that you can do that with. Yes, ma'am. So that's really important because that big picture that, you know, the really biggest things he's done, they're in his word. And it's not that we don't just look at our own experience. And if we, you know, we look at our experience, we can't find the exact, I'm not sure I see God's sovereignty there. Or I'm not sure I have something to be thankful for or whatever. I mean, you're definitely messed up. If you're his child, you need to relook at your attitude. But okay, go start with his word because that is the starting point. And you see those things. They're not just nice Bible stories for us to read. They are things that actually happened that you see God's sovereignty, you see his graciousness, you see his love for his children, you see him preparing wonderful things for them, you know, before the world existed. You see him planning, you know, from Adam, you see him planning from Abraham to do great things for his people. And you know, that is the starting point. Then you can say, well, okay, did God only do that then? Or, okay, you know, what has he done like that in my life? Okay, maybe he didn't make the sun stand still so I could get to my appointment on time or something. But I, you know, there are so many things. I mean, I can just start looking at, as soon as I started thinking about it, I see, you know, little things that happened just last night that was, you know, almost miraculous. It really, it's such a tiny thing, but it was miraculous. Or, you know, how, when we first moved here and how we got the house that we got, that was a huge miracle. Amazing. I mean, I remember somebody preached or talked about Ebenezer's and we're like telling the kids, okay, whenever you walk in this house, you understand the story of how we got this house. And this is an Ebenezer. This is a miraculous provision from God it couldn't have been any other way. And so you should be saying, God is working in my life. He is providing amazingly. And this reminds me of it every time I walk in and out. All right. We gotta wrap up here. So, let's see. So real quick, when we're doing this, expect an answer, expect direction to do something. Whitmer talks about those two points. They're not necessarily explicit in this particular passage of scripture, but if you're going to put this into practice, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to change these attitudes if you're going to be proactive about it. So if you're worried about your worrying and that you're sinning because you're worrying and you want to do something about it, then, or you want God to do something about it, as I tell my kids all the time, they're sick of hearing, I'm sure, God says he's going to provide for us every day. But if you don't get up off the couch at dinner time, you're going to starve to death. Okay. That's that balance between it's the spirit. It's all God. It is his grace and it is. But in our reality, living in space time, you know, I have to decide if I'm going to drop this water bottle on the floor or not. I mean, as far as I know, God has sovereignly ordained it, but I have to make that decision. So you do have to make some decisions in his spirit and in his grace to get proactive on these things. Finally, God's promise, and we could talk a whole class on that, but it is that incomprehensible peace. And I'm sure you have seen people and maybe you have been in situations where you've had that because you have seen the blessings of taking things to God, seeing his provision, and so you have that peace. And then that protection of your heart and your mind in Christ against fear and doubt, against that sin, against the robbing of your joy, the robbing of your sleep, the robbing of your health that comes when you worry. Okay. Those are what come when you get this in place. So, I would encourage you then to start working on it, even now, right now. But as we go through the book, we're going to give you more things to be working positively on it. So it's not just stop worrying. It's what to fill your mind with to get those processes, those pathways working, so you respond correctly. All right, let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you are a great God. You are the great God, and there's nothing that surprises you. You have wonderful plans for your people, and you have trials for your people to help them know you better, to glorify yourself, to present us as conformed to Christ when we are before you for eternity. So we thank you that you've revealed this to us, that we don't have to face our life wondering what our purpose is and what's going to happen when we die. Lord, we pray that you will help us to do the things that we need to do to receive the blessings of your peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.